So we need to take seriously. It's the responsibility of every member in this church to edify each other member. So I thought I'd just put that in free of charge. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14 of chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Now, anything I preach from this pulpit with which you disagree, it does not disturb me in the least. It's not my business to be God. But it is my business to preach what God says. And it's your business to not only believe what God says, but do it. Now I feel, however, you owe it to me as pastor and friend to pray about what I preach at least one time and give prayerful study to what I say. Then, after having prayerfully studied and thought through, seeking the Holy Ghost's enlightenment, you still differ. All I expect of you, and I believe the Bible demands of you, that you love me, and that we can disagree agreeably. Don't you think that's biblical? I think it is. I felt that I had to convince everybody to be me. I mean, they had to just fit right in the same mold I fit into. But when you try to make somebody fit into a mold, you've got to carve on them. And to carve, you have to cut. And when you cut, you hurt. I don't want anybody believing anything just because I believe it. Because God killed me or moved me off or... And when I left, your convictions would leave when I did. The next preacher came on the scene. He might have another slant on it. You'd have a deep affection for him. You'd swap horses in the middle of the stream. Be what you are by conviction. I always liked the phrase of Brother Caldwell. Don't pull down the shades. Sometimes when a man or a woman hears something with which they differ, right there the shades come down, the ears stop up, and their mind sits there in rebellion, and they said, I don't believe a word of it. I was a Christian for 5 years, or better, before I ever knew anything, heard anything, I should say, about election. Saved in a Southern Baptist church, came to Ohio and attended and joined the General Association of Regular Baptist Church, the GARB, as they call them, the Grand Army of the Rebellious Baptists. And I never heard anything about election except Democrats and Republicans. Harry Truman and Tom Dewitt. That's about all the election I heard. until I got to seminary. Now I want you to look with me to verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 14. Listen to what I say about the verses. And I remind you, I did not write this. God had it written. Paul addressing himself to the church in the city of Thessalonica says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because why was he bound to give thanks for them? Why were they brethren beloved? Because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and heartfelt, brethren, need to see the rest of the verse, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you see therefore, see what's therefore. Because thou hast from the beginning chosen to the salvation. I remind you that election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. And because God hath chosen you through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, they having been effectually called by the gospel, therefore, because that being so, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. That word tradition meaning teaching or doctrines which ye have been taught, whether by word or our letter. Epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Brethren, election, believing the gospel, the effectual call, salvation is never apart from the result of good works. We need to bear that in mind. Our Father, as we approach this portion, we need help to understand. We need help to allow God to talk to us and believe what He says, not because we can explain it, but because You have proclaimed it. For we realize again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Help us to believe You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I wish to speak to you on the subject, God's sovereign election. Now, man's thoughts of God are absolutely too human. Many people think of God as the man upstairs. That's repugnant to me. I despise that song when they sing it, "Have you talked to the man upstairs?" I don't like that. I don't care how much it makes you want to pat your foot. I don't like that attitude. Some people's concept of God is that He's some kind of a sentimental old grandpa, and He's done everything He knows to do to help poor old lost sinners stay out of hell. And this poor old grandpa God, thank the Lord, has managed to save a few. But the majority are slipping through His fingers and going to hell over His protest, and not a thing in the world more He can do. I've done everything I know to do. But I am an old-fashioned Baptist. I embrace what is normally called in theology the 5 points of Calvinism. Some refer to it as Calvin's tulip. T-U-L-I-P. The T meaning total depravity. Now, if you believe in total depravity, by that I mean that man, unassisted by God, is 100% incapable and unable to do anything about his spiritual, ruined, lost condition. That's what I understand it briefly in depravity. We often think in depravity that a man is as wicked as he can be, that he's some kind of a cutthroat. Well, that's involved in depravity. But a depraved creature can be a respected, good, moral, and even in many instances, religious church member. But still, totally depraved. And I might even go on and elaborate further, that simply because you are a Christian does not eliminate your awful depravity. You and I are fallen creatures of Adam. totally depraved. Now, if you believe that, then theologically, as well as chronologically, and as well as logically, you're shut up to believe in election. That if man cannot do anything about his lost, doomed, damned condition, then that means God's the one's going to have to do something. Amen? And if God's the one that's going to do something, then he unconditionally chooses the ones whom he purposes to save. Now the whole shooting match of the human race is depraved. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is a depraved creature. He can't do anything about undoing his undone condition. And if he's ever going to get out of the mess in which he finds himself, it means God will have to do something. And God unconditionally, that by that I mean it's not because God saw something in you that prompted him to determine to save you. We're told that expressly concerning Esau and Jacob, the children being not yet born, having done neither good nor evil, that election might stand according to grace. It was written, Jacob, have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He loved someone that had not yet done anything good. And he hated the other that had not yet done anything bad. Before they were ever born, God said so. Then that leads you to theologically as well as chronologically and logically believe that if God did anything, and thank God it did, he redeemed or he atoned or he paid the ransom price of those whom he unconditionally elected to salvation. Namely, Jesus Christ died for all those whom he chose to save. This is what is known as limited atonement or particular redemption. How can we believe in general redemption when you have somebody that was purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that person for whom Christ was supposed to have died has gone to hell? Brother, I submit, you have a redemption that did not redeem. And you have an atonement that did not atone. If you believe Jesus died for all people without any exceptions, then that theologically as well as chronologically and logically leads us to believe in irresistible grace. It's inconceivable to me that God would take somebody that's absolutely, totally unable and incapable of doing anything about his ruined condition, unconditionally electing him,
and sending his son to die for him, then not be able to bring him for whom Christ died to faith in Jesus Christ. Brother, God irresistibly, sovereignly draws those to Christ for whom Christ died. Then that leads me to believe in the preservation of the saints, of all those for whom Christ died and have been brought to faith in Christ. Every one of them will be kept by the power of God. But I want you to know something, that there is no preservation apart from perseverance. I do not mean to give one man or woman any encouragement who's living a life of rebellion. Thank God I'm saved and saved eternally, and you live like hell. Brother, he who is eternally secure will eternally persevere in the faith of good works. I recognize that this doctrine is hate. And most of all the Baptists that I know anything about only believe one of those five doctrines. They believe in eternal security. And the rest of those doctrines, they become ready to fight. You say, how do you know? I was in that camp once upon a time, and I was ready to fight anybody. By fight, I mean argue the points at the drop of a trigger. I thought I was God's divinely appointed missionary to straighten out those poor old blinded people at seminary. Whenever you saw a crowd in the foyer, they said, there's Kirkman with his congregation. I was out to convert him from that damnable doctrine. Thank God I got converted. Now, whether you believe it or not, in the first place, election is true. A lot of people got the idea that what I preach is some newfangled doctrine that just recently got invented. I've had Southern Baptist friends of mine. I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. I've had them come and they've heard me preach. Some of you remember Bill Hawkins Smith and his wife, both of whom, Southern Baptists when they came. She had been a Sunday school teacher. He was a major in the Air Force. They heard me teach some of these things, and they said, well, Baptists don't believe what you're teaching. And I never heard of such stuff. And I've been a Sunday school teacher. And I said, well, what in the world did you teach? She said, I clip clippings out of magazines and newspapers, and that's what I taught. I have a book back yonder given me by Bill. It says, Bill Hawkins Smith, and under which you have written an ex-Arminian. But I want you to know that you can embrace these doctrines with your brain and still live a life of rebellion. The devil knows just as
he can handle a strict five-pointer just as easily, maybe more so than he can handle an Arminian. An Arminian, you know, runs scared and wouldn't hurt some of us five-pointers to have a little godly fear in our bones. The old historic Baptist confessions of faith, the old London confession, the New Hampshire confession, and out of which came what we call the Philadelphia confession of faith, written by Baptist forefathers as early as 1688. You know, that was the day before I was born. Said, these are things set forth that we verily believe the Bible to teach. And Southern Baptists, as a convention, have adopted for their confession of faith the New Hampshire Confession. And when some of those dear brothers, and they are dear friends, some of them, try to classify me as a hard shell and that I don't preach Baptist doctrine, might not be Baptist doctrine, but it's Bible doctrine. And if it's in the Bible, it has to be Baptist. I said, well, now look, friend, I am simply preaching what you fellas have adopted in convention as to be your confession of faith. You know how they get around that, and they say, well, brother, that's a family secret. And, well, it's not very good family. It's a good family secret because hardly anybody in that family knows anything about it. Now, many are afraid to preach election today because they know just as soon as they start preaching it, they'd lose their congregation. I don't know what I'd do if I had to do over again, and when I started preaching it, well, I lost my congregation. I remember first church I ever pastored, I had the reputation of being the new Billy Sunday. Broke up the pulpit, furniture just burst into splinters, and just run all over a place like a wild man from Barney Old. And they said, come and hear the new Billy Sunday. You ought to hear him preach. And they said, what did he say? I don't know what he said, but you ought to hear how he said it. And I remember they used to stand around the wall out in the foyer and up on the choir loft, and I hardly had room enough to stand. When I started preaching this stuff, it's like pulling a cork out of an old bathtub. My congregation went down. And the deacon gathered me up and ran down in the basement and said, you're going to empty this church. And I said, if there ain't nobody left but my wife and me, we agree, glory to God, I'm going to preach it. Two ladies visiting our church from Struthers, Ohio, they went back to their home church and told the pastor what I'd preached. And he said, where in the world did you hear that? And he said, over there on the corner in Evansville, little Evansville Baptist Church, that little preacher over there. And he said, thank God for some man's got the courage to preach. And they looked at him in amazement and said, you mean you believe in? He said, certainly. I said, well, why don't you preach it here? And he did. He isn't there anymore. Many of God's people are ignorant. And I can fully appreciate when they get all shook up and stagger around when they hear this doctrine for the very first time. And you that believe it not because you're smart, but because God illuminated your mind and opened your heart This is a doctrine to which you must be converted. This is not a doctrine you can reason out.
Now I want you to notice some verses of Scripture to establish a fact that election is taught in the Bible. In the Gospel of Mark, for example, the 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, in verse 20 of St. Mark 13. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake.
Is that what it says?
The elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. He has shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ, brethren, there's been false Christ been preached today. And false prophets shall rise and shall show what? Signs and wonders. That's what makes it hard. Rather, they have miracle working ability, these false preachers. What's the purpose of their signs and wonders? To seduce. Thank God, and I underscore the next phrase. To seduce. If were possible, even the elect.
I'm not afraid of one of God's elect going to hell.
Verse 23, but take you heed, you sovereign graceites, take heed. I have foretold you all things, simply because we can't be deceived by the grace of God. The admonition is take heed. Be on the lookout for these rascals. Notice in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 7. Luke 18, verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, brethren, believe it or not, God has an elect. Huh? Now, there it is. And God said, I'll avenge them. So don't try to you take vengeance in your own hands, just says God will avenge his own elect. Now, notice in St. John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says in John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't, my Christian friend, be surprised if you're not well thought of. You men that work in offices, don't be surprised if they think you're a nut. Especially if you're endeavoring to witness for Christ. They'll look at you with a sneer, and you think you're better than I am, don't you? They'll hate you. By the way, youngsters going to school, you Christian young folks, don't be alarmed if the other students exclude you from their activities. You're not to be in a popularity contest anyhow. Now, that's hard on kids. It's hard on me. There's a bug in you and me that we like to be well thought of, and let's just be honest and own up to it. But if you take a stand for Christ, don't marvel if the world hates you. Just remember, it hated the very one who saved you. So you're in good company after all, aren't you? Verse 19. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, why were they not of the world? But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Brother, there you have it, plain as day, that God chose some people out of the world. You see that? Now notice the 17th chapter of John. This 17th chapter of John is known as the great high priestly prayer of Christ. And he says in verse 8 as he prays to his Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? But he did. But I pray for them. For whom? For them which thou hast given me. That's the only people I believe Jesus Christ has ever prayed for. When Jesus hung on a cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I do not believe he was indiscriminately praying for all of those at the foot of the cross. I believe he was praying for them who were participating in his crucifixion that God the Father had given him. God the Father has always heard Jesus Christ. Now notice Acts 13:48. In this 48th verse of Acts 13, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, well, they heard something. What did they hear? They heard in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Brethren, I submit that no one else can believe but those whom God has ordained to believe. Why can't they? Because they are totally depraved. And even the faith with which you and I believe in Jesus Christ and been saved did not find its origination in our iniquitous heart. It originated as a gift from God. Now, what are you going to do with these verses? And that's enough. I have others, but I'll stop right there. Will you believe these verses, or will you cut them out of the Bible? I submit to you, God helping you, you ought to believe. Because you'll find them to be a source of real blessing to your soul. Blesses me. Bless you. Oh, it thrills me to death. Now, I want you to notice with me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which is a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. And I've gone over this with you before, time and time and time again, but an old Chinese proverb says, repetition is a mother of learning. In verse 8 of Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. People say, you've got to believe. I agree with you. You've got to. But you can't unless God's ordained you to. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that what? That faith, it's not of yourselves. It, the faith, is a gift from God. Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. The only faith I got's God given. He commenced my believing. And thank God he's going to finish it. People say, well, you have to repent. I agree that you have to repent. So let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In this 11th chapter, Peter is recounting the story of how that Cornelius was saved. He'd been called on the carpet by some Judaizers and said, why are you eating with Gentiles? And he told about his experience of having a sheep come down and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean I've ever eaten. Jesus said, whatsoever I cleanse, call thou not common or unclean. He says in verse 10 of chapter 11, and this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Thank God when God gets ready to save somebody, he's working on both ends of the line.
You know that?
And the Spirit bade me go with them nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Rub the nose of a hard shell on that. Why didn't God just go ahead and save him? Because God just doesn't go ahead and save anyhow. He saves his house through the proclamation of the Word of God. Now notice. Verse 14. Why was he to send for this Baptist preacher? Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Brother, they had to hear to be saved. That's why I believe we ought to be missionary Baptists. We got a message to tell. We can sit here and dry up and blow away. God will never add a soul to this body until we get busy doing missionary work. Now let's just mark that down. Amen. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on me, as on us at the beginning. No salvation apart from the work of the Holy Ghost, and no salvation apart from proclamation of the Word of God. Those two go together. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. Notice it's the gift of God. As it did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I should withstand God? When they to whom Peter was addressing himself, heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You can't repent unless God gives you the ability. You any more than you can believe unless God gives you the ability. Well, if I believe that, ain't no sense me worrying. That's why a lot of people try to tell me. Brother, if it ever wakes up on your conscience by the Holy Ghost that God's going to put you in a burning hell, you'll scream out like the publican and say, God, be merciful. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner! Trouble of it is, anymore, there's no conviction of sin. Hardest thing in the world to do is find a man that's been convicted of his awful lostness. Now, this election is eternal. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9. I'll read verse 8. be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who, God, hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This election is eternal. They sing a song, and quartets used to sing it down in Emmanuel, and I preached along this line once down there, and I haven't heard that quartet sing that song since. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. The idea is that God saves you and he writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brother, got news for you. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Well, I didn't know that. Well, read the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 7, I believe it is. I'll tell you. That's when your name was written in there. Election is the eternal act of God. When Adam sinned, he wasn't caught. God was not caught unprepared. So, my goodness, that man I made down there, you know, like Frankenstein created this monster. He didn't mean for him to be a monster, but he created this character back yonder years ago. I saw a movie called Frankenstein. Now I guess they're showing the thing on television, something similar. But they had up bolts and screws, and I just a young boy, and this guy began to shoot bolts of electricity, and arcs beginning, and the eyes began to bat, and he got up and begin to kill everybody came in contact with. And this man, Dr. Frankenstein, didn't had a monster on his hand of just running rampant and killing everything in sight. A lot of people got an idea that God created him a man, and man kind of got out of control. And God said, I don't know what on earth I'm going to do. But rather God do exactly what he was going to do before he ever created a blade of grass. Thank God he purposed to save me before he purposed to save the world, to create the world. Now let's look at this doctrine of election and rightly understand what it will do for us. First thing it will do, it will absolutely strip a man naked before God. It'll just lay man right down flat on his back before God. The kind of a God in Jesus we're preaching now is that God's up there and he wants to save you. And I've done everything I know to do against Jesus. And oh my goodness. And the First Baptist Church of this town hung out doorknob posters and big red bold letters and said, we dare you to give God a chance. To me, that was blasphemy. It's not a matter of you giving God a chance. Any God that you can give a chance ain't worth having. All you are is a poor old doomed, dead, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner.
unless God moves toward you in conviction and conversion and regeneration, you'll die in your lostness and go straight to hell. And you'll get exactly what you deserve. Election rightly understood not only knocks a man down and strips him of any excuse, lays him naked and open before God. I believe the doctrine of election is God honoring. It puts God on the throne. And he's running the whole show. Yeah. It honors God. It makes God God. Man by nature is an Arminian. By that I mean, man by nature thinks he's got to be good enough, or he has to do something to get to heaven. Or he thinks, I'm not such a bad person. And I feel that God's a just God, and that if anybody has a chance to get to heaven, I think I've got about as good a chance as anybody. Well, you know, if I live up to the teachings of my lodge, I'll go to heaven. I've had masons to tell me that. My uncle flapped a certificate of a 32nd degree mason thing in a little wrapped up leather gizmo. He said, there's my ticket to heaven. If I live up to the teachings of my lodge, I'll get there. You don't have to worry about me. Brother, that man will go to hell unless God saves his soul. See, God's in control of everything. There's a song that the Negroes sing. He got the little bitty baby in his hand, and they jazzed it up so much. He got the whole world in his hand, and they kick their heels. But there's an element of truth there. He has the whole world in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, in his hand. And it's his discretion, based on sovereign grace and sovereign justice, whether or not he casts you in hell or takes you to heaven. Oh, my soul, if I could get people to stop to listen to that. God is God. Salvation is entirely in his hand. Well, I've had so many people say to me, but what if thou wert said, whosoever will may come? My response is this: whosoever eateth worms shall be filled. But that's not very inviting or appetizing to eat worms. But you say that to the little robin redbreast, and he'll come and dine. Why? Because it's the nature of the bird to eat the worms. And it's not the nature of man left to himself to come to Jesus Christ. But you let God work on his water, work a work of regeneration in his life and his heart and quicken his will, and then say to him, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But brother, there had to be a creation of prayers before he could respond.
God, save me against my will. Make a robot out of me. No, sir. In His marvelous grace, He hovered over me with the Holy Ghost and convicting power.